I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and open up to the letter of James. The letter of James. After the book of Hebrews, you find the letter of James. Our reading here this morning is very short, one verse, James chapter 1 and the first verse. What do we find there? We find these words, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Let us pray. Oh, our great God in heaven, we once again thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. We thank you once again that you've given us your Holy Spirit. And we pray that the Spirit of God who moved James to write down this information, which we have before us in this letter, we pray that the Spirit of God who moved him to write down these words would be gracious to teach us and instruct us. We pray, Father, that your word of truth would impact us in our inner core being. Enlighten our minds. And Father, I pray that we'll use what you teach us, not only that our understanding might be more full, but that we might be faithful servants of you, our God, and of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To this end, Father, we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at these words again, if you will. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. With these words, we begin a new adventure, a new series of messages. With these words, we begin the examination of an epistle that falls within the category of what's known as the general epistles. The general epistles. Stop and reflect back on the Apostle Paul and his writings. He's given us 13 writings, and when we look at them, they're very exact as to the location of congregations. We look in the book of Romans, and who's it written to? To the church in Rome. And Paul wrote two letters to the church in Corinth. He wrote a letter called the letter to the Galatians. And if you look at the opening words of that first chapter, you see he's writing to churches in a region known as Galatia. And then Paul, he writes to pastors. And we know who those pastors are by name. He writes to Pastor Timothy and Pastor Titus and Philemon. These men were elders and they had responsibilities to God and to the congregations over which he gave them oversight. But as we get here, we know that James wrote this and Peter wrote two letters and John wrote three letters here in the latter part of the New Testament, and Jude wrote a very small one chapter letter. But all of these fall under the category of general epistles because we don't know real specifics about who the audiences are. I use this word epistle. The word epistle is not used very often any longer, but the word epistle is just another word, a synonym for letter. So if you had the old King James Version before you, it would read the general epistle of James. So we're going to be studying here this letter that James wrote. Now, the audience is mentioned here, and I really don't want to deal with that here this morning. That is the 12 tribes in the dispersion. This morning, I want our focus to be the identity of the author. Who is this individual who wrote this document? Now, before we seek to identify who the writer is, I think it's interesting, at least to me it's interesting, to learn the origin of the name. What's the meaning of James? Where does this name James come from? Well, the name James, the first word we find here in verse 1, is the anglicized version of the Greek Iakobos. If you had a Greek New Testament before you, that first word would read Iakobos. Now, when I say Iakobos, being the bright people that you are, there's probably a character from the Old Testament who pops into your head. Iakobos. Maybe you say Jacob? And if you did, you would be correct. Now, the Hebrew for Jacob, that's our English translation, is Yaakov. Yaakov. And we have translated, our translators have translated that Hebrew name, Yaakov, as Jacob. He was the son of Isaac. He was the brother of Esau. We read about Jacob in the Old Testament. And so our New Testament translators have translated the Greek Iakobos as James. Now, what does the name mean? Well, James is a good American name, right? Jim, Jimmy, James. But the meaning of it really isn't very flattering. It's not very flattering. It means he takes by the heel or he cheats. And when you go back to the book of Genesis, you learn that Jacob, who's spoken about there, was a real scoundrel. He was a conniver. He was a deceiver. God would later change his name to Israel. But we have to praise God that God is in the business of saving deceivers and scoundrels and connivers, just like us. That's what the Bible's about. God saving sinners and reconciling them to himself. But who wrote this letter? Who is James? Well, I'll tell you what. Before we look at that, I have to tell you this. Often I'm speaking with people, and I'm speaking about things biblical. And as I do so, I refer to the Bible as the Word of God. And it's not uncommon, especially in our very secular day and age, for people to say to me, "What do you mean, Word of God? That ain't the Word of God. That's the Word of man. It's a bunch of guys who wrote that book." And when I hear that, I have to acknowledge that the Bible is written by some 40 authors or more. So God took human vessels, and God used His Holy Spirit and spoke through these men so that what we have before us that we call the Bible is the Word of God, but God used human beings as instruments. The Holy Spirit moved these writers to write down exactly what He wanted them to write down. Now, let me give you a couple of passages that highlight what I'm trying to say to you right now. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, "And we also thank God constantly," he's talking to the church, we also thank God constantly for you, "that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which is effectively at work in you who believe." It's so interesting how Paul lays that in there so subtly. You read right over that, but it's very profound. "When you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God." This is the Word of God. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God, God breathed, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why does God give us His Word? So that the man of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture comes from God. So, we learn that God is the supreme, ultimate author but he uses humans to write his truth down for us. God is the author and the editor in chief. But you say, okay, so the Bible's the Word of God, and God used human beings, and they wrote these things down. But who is this particular individual who writes this book? Can we learn something about this individual? And we can. And it's pretty fascinating. Now, in order to determine who this is, we have to recognize that there are several men named James that are to be found in the New Testament. All right, so we have certain possible contenders. Who are they? Well, two of the possible candidates would be among the 12 apostles. I want you to keep a finger or ribbon or piece of paper, whatever, there in the book of James. And if you turn to the book of Mark, you have a list of the 12 apostles, a list of 12 of the apostles. You're going to find this list in other places. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 10, and you'll find it in Luke chapter 6. But if you're looking with me here in Mark chapter 3, in verse 4, let's start in 13. And he, the Lord Jesus, this is 3:13, Mark. And the Lord Jesus went up on the mountains and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, verse 14, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Now here we have the name of the 12 apostles from 16 through 19. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, there we have James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, the brother of James, to whom he gave the names Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, 18, Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, and now we have another James, you see it, 18, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So now we have a list of the 12 apostles, and we have two Jameses there. Could the writer of the Epistle of James be James, the brother of John? Or could it be James, the son of Alphaeus? Well, it certainly cannot be James, the brother of John. You say, why not? Why isn't he a real contender? Well, if we go to the book of Acts, and this is the beauty of Bible study, right? God calls us to be good FBI agents. He's talking about, you say, right? FBI, faithful Bible investigators, right? We need to get in the Word, and we need to take the rocks and turn them upside down and look under them and find what's there. We know that James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, the ones that Jesus called the sons of thunder or Boanerges, he can't be the author of the epistle to James because he died before the book was written. And we learn about his death in Acts chapter 12. Acts of the Apostles, the 12th chapter. And if you look at these opening words there, this is what we read. About that time, Herod, that would be Herod Agrippa the First, lots of Herods in the Bible, and they were all terrible, wicked men. About that time, Herod the king, Herod Agrippa the First, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, and what did he do? According to verse 2, he killed James. Which James? Not the son of Alphaeus, but James, the brother of John. He did it with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also, and he put Peter in prison with a plan to kill him. So this James, the brother of John, who was one of the three who were the inner circle of Jesus, you read through the Gospels, Jesus had his 12, but among those 12, there were three that he brought in to the inner circle. That would be Peter, James, and John. That's the James who was killed here. That's the James who was killed here. And when we come to this son of Alphaeus, The only time, the only way we know anything about Him is because His name is mentioned in these lists of the apostles. There's nothing told us about Him anywhere else in Scripture. So the first person we might think of, James, the brother of John, can't be the person. It's not likely that it's James, the son of Alphaeus. Do you know there's another James that we read about? And that would be the brother of Jesus, the brother of Jesus. This is Jesus' half-brother. He would later be called by church historians James the Just. Some also referred to him as Old Camel Knees. Why would they call James the Just Old Camel Knees? Because it is said that he spent so much time in prayer on his knees that he developed these massive calluses on his knees. And so he was referred to as Old Camel Knees. That's James the Just. But you might be thinking to yourself, well, I don't get it. Are you telling me that Jesus had brothers? Yeah. I'm telling you He had sisters as well. We really need to understand this now. What I want you to do is go back to the book of Matthew. Go back to the book of Matthew as we try to put this all together. Go back to the book of Matthew and go to the first chapter. All right, we're learning here about the virgin conception of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. Joseph is troubled because this woman he's engaged to is pregnant. He thinks the worst. An angel comes to him in a dream. Says, Joseph, Mary is pregnant. It's not by sexual immorality, but the life in her womb is started by the Holy Spirit of God. So he tells Joseph, this angel in the dream, rest easy, that which is conceived in her, this is Matthew 1:20, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, shall bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, he'll save his people from their sins. Now, Joseph was a man of faith, and he did exactly as he was told to do. He's engaged, but he has no sexual relations with his wife. Look at 24 and 25. This is the very end of the chapter, Matthew 1. When Joseph woke from sleep, he obeyed. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. Notice verse 25. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He knew her not. That's a biblical euphemism for sexual relations. He had no intimate relations with her, as men and their wives have. Notice the word until. Until. I mean, the plain reading, as I look at it, is that there was no sexual union until the Lord Jesus was born, and after that, they were a regular, normal, married couple. And all the blessings that are given to married couples were now theirs. Let me take you, since we're in the book of Matthew, let me have you jump over to chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And that's the chapter where we have these seven parables. But when we get to the end of Matthew 13, we're told in verse 53 that after he finished giving these parables, he went away from there and he came to his hometown. What's his hometown? It's Nazareth. Verse 54, he came to his hometown and he taught them in their synagogue so that they marveled, they were astonished, and they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Look at 55. The people are wondering aloud, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers? Who are his brothers? Well, they're given names. James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Are not his sisters with us? Where then did this man get these things? And we're told they took offense at him. His adoptive father was Joseph. What was Joseph's trade? He was a carpenter. Jesus was the son of his adopted father, who is Joseph. His mother is called Mary. And then we have this question, are not his brothers, are they not with us here? What are his brothers' names? We've got four brothers listed right there. And the first one in the list is James. So we learn that the Lord Jesus had half brothers and sisters. As I understand the text, Mary and Joseph produced offspring of their own after Jesus came into this world through the Virgin's womb. To me, that's the most natural reading of the text. Now, sometimes people have an agenda. They've already come to conclusions, and so when they come to the Bible, they have to try to make the Bible fit with the conclusions that they predetermined. In the Roman Catholic Church, they talk about Mary, sempre virgine. That's Latin for always a virgin, that she was perpetually a virgin. And it really fits into their theological system because they've exalted Mary to the position of being a what we might call a goddess. Call her the Queen of Heaven. Praise God for Mary. Praise God that He blessed her and He used her to bring His Son into this world. But we don't want to exalt anybody above that which is written in Scripture. Certainly we don't want to demean Mary. She's full of grace. She's blessed according to Scripture. But she's not exalted, and there's nothing in Scripture that says that she was sempre virgine, perpetually a virgin. But that is the position of the Roman Catholic Church and others in church history. So let me take you to Mark now. Go look at Mark chapter 6, if you will, with me. Mark chapter 6. This is a different context, but we find that the truth that we just looked at in Matthew 13 is reiterated here. I begin in verse 1. Jesus went away from there, Mark 6, 1. He went away from there and he came to his hometown. He's back there in Nazareth, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished and said, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters with us?" This is interesting because not only is Jesus after the flesh, the son of a carpenter, his adoptive father Joseph, but if you look at verse 3, Jesus picked up the carpentry trade himself until he would begin his earthly ministry. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? And here the brothers' names are given again. James is the leader of the list. And so he's got these four half-brothers and he's got at least two sisters, as we see that it is that is plural. Now imagine, here's James, this half-brother of Jesus. He's being raised in the home. Imagine growing up in a home with Jesus, running around, playing games. Jesus is your brother. Here he is with his brothers and sisters in the home. That's what we're to believe here. But as these siblings grew up, what was their relationship like with Jesus the Christ? Did they recognize him to be who he was claiming to be? Well, if we look in John's Gospel now, remember that expression we've used here many times. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, right? So we look from text to text to see what it has to say. And let's learn about the attitude that these brothers and sisters had toward Jesus. Did they recognize him as the Christ? Well, if we look in John John's Gospel and we look in the 7th chapter, we have some insights into that, answering that question. John chapter 7. Let me begin with verse 1. John 7, 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. One of the mandatory feast days when the Jews were to go to Jerusalem. So, notice here in verse 3. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Now look at verse 5. For not even his brothers believed in him. Isn't that interesting? How many times have we seen that? We just kind of passed over and carry on. When I look at verse 2 and 3 and 4, I get the sense that these brothers who are speaking to Jesus are a bit snarky. You go and show yourself to your disciples. If you think you're somebody big and somebody important, then go out there and show it to your followers and you can make a name for yourself. That's how I read it. Maybe I'm reading it wrong, but that's how I see it. And I think I'm led to that conclusion by what's stated there in verse 5, for not even his brothers believed in him. When it says not even his brothers believed in him, what does that mean? They didn't believe in him. They believed he was their brother. If you look back in the latter part of chapter 6, we have many of Jesus' disciples turn and leave him because he gave them some hard sayings. And Jesus wants to know in verse 67 of chapter 6, he said to the 12, "What about you? Are you going to depart from me as well?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." In verse 69, "And we have believed," says Peter, "and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God." They didn't believe that Jesus was the Holy One of God. They didn't believe, as half-brothers and sisters, they didn't believe that he was the Christ. If you read on in this chapter, you see that's what the big debate is. He eventually does go down to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, and there's this debate that's constantly going on. Is he really the Christ? In verse 40, when they heard these words, the people said, "This is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee?" 42, "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" You see, there's a division among them. That's the debatable issue. But when it came to his family members, his brothers, his sisters, look at verse 5, not even his brothers believed him. So they grew up in the same home. They played games together. They shared chores and duties and responsibilities together. But when the Lord Jesus began his earthly ministry, testifying to the fact that he's the Christ, they said, "Well, we don't believe it. We don't believe it." So, what changed? If this James that we're reading about, who we find listed as one of the half-brothers of Jesus, if he is the writer of the letter to James, what happened? How is it that he began to recognize Jesus in a different light? You want to know? Of course you want to know. That's why you're here, right? Let me show you something. Take a look. Take a look in 1 Corinthians. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, when I say 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you immediately say, "Oh yes, I know that chapter. That's that very long chapter written by the Apostle Paul that has to do with the subject of the resurrection." Of the resurrection, okay? Now, we're looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul talks about the gospel, verse 3 and 4. He says, I delivered to you, 1 Corinthians 15:3, I delivered to you as of first or primary importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, look at verse 5. Right? Then, we know that this is a historical fact because according to 5, He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Euphemistically speaking, fallen asleep. And now look at 7. You see what 7 says? Then He appeared to who? Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. What James is that? I would suggest to you it's James, the half-brother of Jesus. He didn't believe that Jesus was Messiah in His earthly ministry. But now that the Son of God had gone to the cross to die for sinners, now that He had resurrected on the third day, now that He began to show Himself alive by many infallible proofs, He appears to His brother James. And what does James do? But he bows his knee and he says, indeed, Jesus, You are the Christ. You are the Savior of the world. You are the Lamb of God who paid not only for the sins of the world, but You paid for my sins. I believe in You. I trust in You. And he becomes a believer. And you know, you go into the book of Acts of the Apostles and you begin to find out more things about this particular James. We have three lists of the apostles in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We also have another list in the book of Acts of the Apostles and in the first chapter. Now, it's not 12 apostles because Judas had committed suicide. He's dead. But look at who's listed there as people who are gathered around the Lord Jesus. This is actually after He ascended to heaven, but they're gathered together awaiting Pentecost in Acts chapter 1. Jesus ascended into heaven. Then in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem, those who witnessed His ascent into heaven, from the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, the Sabbath day's journey away, verse 13 of chapter 1 of Acts. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, here's the apostles, Peter, John and James, remember that James would be killed in Acts 12, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, there's the other James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, as I mentioned, Judas Iscariot has committed suicide, and they were all with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer, and who else was with them? Well, there were the women. And there was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and also, please notice, you see that? In verse 14, also His brothers, plural. These would be those four men who were listed there at the end of Matthew chapter 13 and in Mark 6. They're all believers now, and they're gathered there just days before the Holy Spirit would come down upon the church. Now, please stick with me. Let's go to Acts 12 again, right? Acts 12, the opening two verses, as we noted, they speak to us about James, the brother of John, who was killed with the sword. That James is dead. But there's another James that's mentioned in this chapter. Remember, Peter got arrested, and it was Herod's intent to kill Peter. But God divinely intervenes. He sends an angel and Peter is set free. He leaves now the prison. And once he gets out, he goes to the home of a woman named Mary, John Mark's mother, and the servant girl came to the door when Peter was knocking at the door. She came back and she said, you know, Peter's at the door. They said, no, we're having a prayer meeting about his release, so he can't be set free because we're praying about him and he's in jail. She says, no, he's really, God answered your prayer. And so Peter's at the door and Peter tells them what happened, how God sent an angel and now he's been released from prison. Look at verse 17 of Acts 12. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, tell these things to who? You see it? 12:17 of Acts. Tell what I just told you to James and to the brothers. And he departed and went to another place. There's another James here. One James is killed in verse 2, but there's another James. You know what James that is? It's the writer of this letter, this epistle. This James, his half-brother of Jesus, would become a very prominent leader in the Jerusalem church. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 15, there's a meeting. Big meeting going on. Do Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? And as this debate goes on, we're told in Acts 15:13, after all those previous speakers finished, we're told that James stood up and he spoke. Acts 15:13. That James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of Galatians, he's mentioned as a pillar in the church there in Jerusalem. He's a real mover and a shaker in the church in Jerusalem. He's a leader in the church in Jerusalem. When the Apostle Paul was converted, he went into Arabia, and then he went to Jerusalem. This is Galatians 1:18. Then after 3 years, Paul says, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that is Peter, remained with him 15 days. I saw none other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. James, the Lord's brother, a leader, a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. Galatians 2:9, Paul says, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship, me and Barnabas, that we should go to the Gentiles and they would go to the Jews. It's interesting, isn't it? Here's James, half-brother of Jesus, growing up in the same house, playing games together, doing chores together. As Jesus begins his earthly ministry, my half-brother, Messiah, he's no Messiah. But now, after the Lord Jesus is raised from the dead, he appears to James. And James says, you're real to the Christ. You know, when you go back to the epistle of James, look at how he refers to Jesus now. In James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm your bond slave, Lord Jesus. I bow before you, Lord Jesus. I realize that you have the same power and authority that God the Father has. And that's what he's stipulating there in this opening statement. James, a servant of God, and also a servant of the eternal Son of God, the one who became man, the one we call the Lord Jesus Christ. And James claims Jesus as his own Lord and Master and Savior. And if you go to chapter 2, he's speaking to us of how our faith must be very practical, and he says in 2:1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he refer to him there? Look at that. How does he refer to Jesus there? The Lord of glory. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's the eternal Word of God who became man and dwelt among us. When we come to know that this one called Jesus is who Scripture says he is, then we bow before him. You know, we've got another book in this section we call the general epistles. Jude, if you go back and look at those lists of the four brothers, Judas was listed there. Look in Jude verse 1. Okay? Jude verse 1. Jude verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and what? The brother of James. Which James? The James who wrote the letter, the epistle that we have. Here's two of Jesus' half-brothers now who become fervent believers, key elements, leaders in the early church, and God used them to write Holy Scripture for our edification. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior? Are you a servant of God? Are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you recognize Him as the Lord of glory? That's key. That's who the James is who's written this letter. And, Lord willing, we'll be together next week and we'll continue this adventure as we uncover the truth God gives to us in this letter of James. Pray. Father, we see by just looking at a handful of words at the beginning of this letter, there's much that can be researched and uncovered. Try to come to an understanding of who this individual is. Lord God, we are so thankful that You're in the business of saving sinners. We're so thankful that You're in the business of revealing Yourself to us ignorant human beings. Father, I'm thankful that You made Yourself known to James, that Your Son was recognized by him as the Lord of glory, and he bowed before Jesus, calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I pray that we would embrace Your Son as the Lord of glory, the one who died for our sin at the cross of Calvary, the one who rose victoriously, the one who is the Lord of glory. May we bow before Him, that same Jesus. And Father, may we be eager to serve Him with our lives. We pray this now in the name of Your beloved Son, Jesus our Lord. Amen.